The reading for tonight is from Jonah chapter 1. I will read the whole chapter. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Down into the inner part of the ship, and laying down was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that you may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and haul me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to the dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your loving mercy and grace again, that we can spend this Lord's Day as a day of rest and worship. And we also thank you that you are a God who speaks to us through your precious word. So help us now with your spirit to have a clear understanding of your word. Humble our hearts to accept your word, and help us to see your loving grace and your great sovereignty that is revealed in your dealing with Jonah, and help us accordingly praise your grace and mercy. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When we look at Jonah, it is a book of minor prophet. And when we compare this book with other book of minor prophets, the unique and the special aspect of this book is that the person of Jonah and his experience are central to the message of the book. So if you look at other minor prophets, Amos, for example, it mainly reflects on the message proclaimed by the prophet Amos. But however, the book of Jonah mainly reflects on the character of Jonah rather than the message he proclaimed. And so for this reason, if we are carefully to reflect on the personal character of Jonah, we see he is really the last person to fit into the category of being a good, faithful prophet. We see him being rebellious and daring. We see he is intolerant and stubborn. And we also see him being very hot-tempered and petulant. And as we witness this so-called kind of defective character of Jonah. What's really interesting throughout the book is the way of God, the way of God deals with Jonah. And God's way of dealing with Jonah really unveils his grace and his great compassion towards Jonah. So for tonight's sermon, I will try to explain how God's gracious and compassionate nature is unveiled in his dealing with Jonah. So firstly, we see today's passage begins with God's gracious plan, his gracious plan to save Nineveh from his judgment. So Nineveh was located in modern day of northern Iraq. And Nineveh was not the capital city of Assyria in Jonah's day, but it was still a major center for the Assyrian Empire. And we see Assyria was really a very wicked, evil nation. And Assyrians were notorious for their extreme level of violence and brutality. And it was also an idol-worshipping nation as well. But despite their great evil, we see God's gracious plan of turning them away from their sin. So when we look at verse 2, we see God describes the city as Nineveh, the great city. And the Old Testament commentator Douglas Stewart writes that this adjective great can be translated as important as well. So we see this great city, Nineveh, is not only great in size and numbers, but we also see it was an important city for God, where God has a special concern for this great city. And for this reason, God commissions Jonah to go to that city and proclaim his message of judgment. And we also see the gravity as well as the urgency of his calling as well. So when we look at verse 1, for example, it says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah." And this phrase is used more than 100 times in the Old Testament context, mainly when the Lord spoke to one of his prophets and giving him the authority to deliver his message in the name of the Lord. So likewise, we see God is giving his authority to Jonah to speak on his behalf. And this really tells us the serious nature of his calling. And we also see the sense of urgency in God's calling as well. So when God says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city," we see this phrase again begins with "arise" in front. And thus, this word normally used in a context where there is an urgent matter that requires quick response. So God is, in a sense, saying that, "Go to that great city, Nineveh, for it is an urgent matter." But despite the serious and urgent nature of God's calling, we see Jonah is rejecting this call from God and trying to run away from the Lord. And if we think upon the reason of why Jonah was refusing, we see Assyrians were a constant threat to Israel for over half a century. So this means Jonah would see the Assyrians as the enemy of his people. And as mentioned earlier, Assyrians were also very notorious for their brutality as well. And since we have children in the service, I thought it's better not to share all the details of their cruelty. But some historians describe that they were the masters of torture techniques. And they also bragged about their violence and cruelty as well. So while Jonah saw them as the great enemy of the people, as well as the great evil nation, Jonah knew that if he would accept God's calling and proclaim his message to his people, they would repent and therefore they would be saved. So Jonah could not stand his enemies, his great enemy, enjoying the wonderful blessing of God's salvation. And that's why Jonah was really trying to avoid God's calling. And this is what Jonah affirms in chapter 4, verse 2 as well. So if you look at the first, the NLT version says that, that is why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you are a merciful, compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. So again, we see that Jonah knew that God's warning of judgment always has the purpose of turning people away from their sin. And he knew that the Ninevites would be saved if Jonah goes there and proclaim God's message to them. And this is why Jonah was really rejecting God's call, as he could not stand God's mercy shown to a brutal enemy nation. And we can also see the details of Jonah running away from the Lord in verse 3 as well. So one of the interesting aspect of verse 3 is that Jonah was trying to flee from the presence of the Lord. So what does it mean he was trying to flee from the presence of the Lord? And Jonah was probably well aware that physical escape from the Lord was not possible. And he also admits that in verse 9, where he says, I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. So he knew that God is the creator of the universe, and this means he also knew that he cannot physically escape from the presence of the Lord. So again, what does it mean that he was trying to flee from the presence of the Lord? This is to suggest that he was actually trying to withdraw himself from the service of the Lord. We see Jonah's age was the golden age of prophets. So I will just withdraw myself from this title of prophet and just send another prophet who is more faithful and better than me. And when Jonah was trying to flee to Tarshish, we can also see him, see his firm determination to flee, to escape from this service, because Tarshish was located in the far east, while Nineveh was located in the far west. So he was trying to flee to a complete opposite direction of Nineveh, and this really tells us how determined he really was to reject this calling of God. Now, as Jonah gets on the boat, and we see by God's divine intervention, they are encountered with a big storm. And in this life-threatening situation, when we look at verse 12, Jonah is also well aware that he is the very cause of this big trouble. And what's really interesting in the following response of Jonah is he asked the people to throw him into the ocean. So the question we can ask is, why did Jonah decide to be thrown into the sea? I've read about four commentaries to find out the reason, and commentators are quite divided on this issue. And one group claims that this is the point where Jonah realized his sin, and he's seeing the storm as God's divine judgment. And for this reason, he decides to be thrown into the sea to accept his judgment from God. The other group claims that this is Jonah desperately trying to avoid God's calling, even to the point of death, by being thrown into the sea. And I personally agree with the latter view, that this is the sin that Jonah is desperately trying to avoid God's calling by throwing himself into the sea. And because, as the first group claims, if this was the point that Jonah realized his sin, I think Jonah would have repented before God, rather than throwing himself into the sea to take the judgment. Because when we look at chapter 4, verse 2 again, Jonah was well aware of God's merciful and compassionate nature. So if he truly realized his sin during this storm, he would have known that the best option for him is to repent and submit to the will of God. So for this reason, I personally believe it would be more suitable to say Jonah was trying to avoid God's calling at all cost. And that's why he was trying to throw himself into the sea. And if we also look at chapter 4, we also notice that Jonah is kind of person who does not really care, who does not really care about dying in sin as well. So if we read through chapter 4, we can easily notice that Jonah is expressing his anger towards God. And if we especially look at verse 9, chapter 4, when God says to Jonah that, is it right for you to be angry? And Jonah's answer is really interesting. He says, I do. I am angry enough to die. We see his attitude towards God even seems really rude. And it seems like he doesn't really care if the Lord takes his life while he is expressing his anger towards God. So in light of this character of Jonah, this hot-tempered character of Jonah, when we try to understand the reason of why Jonah wanted to be thrown out of the boat, it would be more fitting to say that Jonah wanted to be thrown to disobey God's calling even to the point of death. And this accordingly really highlights Jonah's stubbornness as well. Now, here is the interesting part. Despite Jonah's disobedience and despite his stubbornness, what's really amazing here is the way of God deals with Jonah. And we eventually see that it is God in his great sovereignty even uses Jonah's disobedience to fulfill his greater purposes. We see Jonah's disobedience served as an opportunity to reveal about God's existence and his greatness to the Gentile sailors. So if you look at verse 16, after they were saved from this great storm, it says, the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Now there is another debate among the scholars whether the Gentile sailors were truly converted or not. And some commentators believe that this cannot be a true conversion because considering the cultural context of that time, they might have accepted the Lord merely as one of their many other gods. But I personally think this could be a story of genuine conversion because when it says the men feared the Lord, the verb feared here in the Old Testament context is normally used to describe those who are in upright relationship with the Lord. But anyhow, whether they are truly converted or not, we still see Jonah's disobedience at least served as an opportunity to reveal God's existence and his greatness to the Gentile people. And secondly, the other purpose that God fulfills through Jonah's disobedience is that God uses Jonah's disobedience. He uses Jonah's disobedience to reveal his sovereign power, which is exercised with his great mercy and patience. So when we look at today's passage again, we see God's gracious plan of saving Ninevites from the judgment. We see that was God's initial plan. And for God to fulfill his plan, we see God commissions Jonah to deliver his message. And obviously Jonah rejects God's calling and tries to flee from his presence. The question we can ask at this point is, as Jonah rejects God's calling, does this mean God's plan will fail as well? We see, although Jonah disobeys and fails God, this does not mean God's plan will fail. And we accordingly see later in the chapter that despite Jonah's failure and his great disobedience, God is the one who is still able to fulfill his plan to proclaim his message. So through Jonah's disobedience, we see God's sovereign power is really stressed and highlighted, where it is God who is able to fulfill his plan despite his people's failure. And if we also look into the way of God fulfilling his plan, We also witness God's sovereign power is exercised with his great mercy and patience as well. I mean, as Jonah rejects God's calling, God could have punished, he could just punish Jonah and let him die in his sin, and he could just send another better prophet to fulfill his plan. But we see God rather fulfills it in a merciful way, where it is God who spares, who saves Jonah's life with a big fish to lead him to turn away from his sin and lead him to submit to God's will. So again, this really reveals God's sovereign power prevailing with his great mercy and grace. Now, as we understand such nature of God's sovereign power, this really becomes the solid ground for the assurance of our salvation. I mean, we are all like Jonah, aren't we? We are rebellious, we are stubborn, we are impatient, and we love to disobey the will of God. And as we see our own sin and as we see our own failure, we are often tempted to think that we don't deserve to be saved. And we eventually think that we can lose our salvation. But as we understand God's sovereignty exercised with his patience and loving mercy, we learn that our failure cannot mean God's failure as well. So even though we fail God, God's plan cannot be failed. So for God to fulfill his plan, we see he's the one who will accordingly guide us. He's the one who will discipline us, and he's the one who will preserve us till the end of our life. We see this is really the part of God's sovereign plan of salvation. It was God the Father who sent his Son, Jesus, to die on the cross as the penalty of our sin. And in God's sovereign plan, it was Christ risen in glory. And since Christ is the risen one defeating the power of sin and death, the victory is already won for those who are in Christ. So this further means in God's sovereign plan, he promises in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, that he is the one who will sustain us to the end. In God's sovereign plan, he promises in Romans chapter 8, verse 39, that there would be nothing that would be able to separate us from the love of God. And in God's sovereign plan, he promises in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, that he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. So we see this is all part of God's sovereign plan. And even though we sometimes fail God, this does not mean God's sovereign plan will be failed. And just as God fulfilled his plan through Jonah, he will also fulfill his plan in us by preserving us and guiding us. So as we understand this gracious and compassionate sovereignty of God, this should really lead us to be compassionate and merciful to others as well. The problem of Jonah was that he despised God's mercy towards his enemies. He thought that the Ninevites did not deserve to be saved. But the great irony we see from today's passage is that Jonah himself was also rebellious, a stubborn sinner who did not deserve to be saved as well. But despite his rebellious character, despite his great sin, God spared his life. God saved his life to show Jonah, to show us that his mercy and his compassion is really for the undeserving and unworthy sinners. So when we understand this grace and this mercy and this compassion of God, this should really lead us to be compassionate and merciful to others as well. Amen. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for you are the mighty creator. who controls this universe according to your sovereign plan. And we also thank you that our salvation in Christ is part of your wonderful sovereign plan as well. So even though we stumble by our own sin, help us to be greatly assured, for you are almighty and faithful God who will lead us and guide us with your grace to fulfill your sovereign plan. And as we understand your mercy and compassion revealed in your sovereign control, help us accordingly to be merciful and compassionate to others as well. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.